This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we begin an in-depth study of this book. We just obviously finished up the book of Jude. It took us 3 years to get through. No, wait there. Some of you are like, well, how long is 1 Timothy going to be? Jude was so long. Like, well, you know, it's called an in-depth study. And remember, Jude's point was we have to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us, because false teachers, apostates, were bringing in these destructive heresies, these doctrines of demons into the church. And a lot of these guys, pastors, were allowing these people to come right in and teach these things. And so I started praying as we got close to the end of Jude, Lord, where do you want us to go next? I really thought it was going to be Philippians, but the Lord led me to 1 Timothy, and we're going to do both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and the reason is pretty simple. Paul, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, puts it like this. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul is writing to this young pastor about the church, what the church is all about, how the church is to function, what the leadership in the church is all about. And yeah, he's going to deal with false teachers, apostates, warning Timothy about these things. And I think these two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy are important in the days we're living in, because many don't know what the church is about. And many of you don't know what our church leadership is about, how we structure the church. And so we're going to be dealing with some of those issues, because I think it's important. What's the function of the church? How are we put together, I guess? And tragically, in many churches, they run it like a business, and that's really sad. And members are not sheep that have been entrusted to the pastor and leaders, but now they are consumers. No longer are the leaders to teach them and feed them and love them so they can grow in the faith, but consumers, and what can we gather out of the church? What can we as consumers get? And understand, I want to be entertained. I want to be entertained, and, you know, leaders are doing that. In fact, Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up from themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. We're living in the days when consumers don't want doctrine. They want a feel-good message. They want to be entertained. And if you don't give them what they want, they're going to go and find teachers who will give them what they want, and not what is good for them, what is healthy. The late Francis Schaeffer was right when he called this embracing of our culture the greatest evangelical disaster. And he said, the evangelical church has accommodated itself to the world. That's tragic. You know, Paul did not tell Timothy, you know what, Timothy? Just give them what they want. You know, don't fight them. If you do, your church is going to shrink in numbers. You may have to get another job to support yourself. But if you want your church to grow and grow, entertain them. Give them what they want. Make them feel good. Paul didn't say that. He said in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Now, those aren't popular words today. But it needs to be heard, it needs to be applied. And the reality is, we don't grow the church. God does. Because if I have to grow the church by bringing in this entertainment and this and that, then I'm going to have to keep upping the ante. Paul's words to Timothy is, fulfill your ministry. Do what you are called to do, and let God do what he's supposed to do. One writer had this to say regarding what's happening in the church. So much of the church is focused on this God of entertainment. The entire service is a show. The music is both worldly and a show. True worship of God is missing, as now we substitute music for worship. The entire church service is a show from beginning to end, and it's meant to entertain you. Biblical expository teaching is gone, as the church now favors more entertainment than anything else. The church, rather than being the one other church of the New Testament, is largely going from one entertaining event to the next. Church signs promote one event after another. The church, instead of seeking to make disciples and spar people from an eternal hell, is largely fixed on being a place of sure pleasure and joy and entertainment. Where did this come from? From an institutional view of the church. You know, we got TV, movies, theaters competing with the church. And so how do we draw people in? We entertain them. One writer said, give me that Showtime religion, not that old-time religion. We don't want to hear offensive language about sinners. We want to feel good. This writer said, I once emailed a large seeker church to question them biblically why they do what they do. The CEO pastor wrote me back and said, and listen carefully to what he said, why they're doing this. We're running 700 people on Sunday mornings. How many do you have coming to your church? Wow. So now it's based on numbers. Well, I'll tell you what, you know, Islam has 1 billion people there. So you're going to follow them? But that's the idea. As long as 700 people are coming, the church budget's met, so be it. Years ago, and you guys have heard me say this before, I was doing a home Bible study back in Illinois, and I was, you know, working and was a assistant pastor in the church and very busy, and I was really tired one night when I came home, and we were supposed to have an evening small group Bible study, and some of the people couldn't make it. There was only going to be 2 people that were going to come. It's like, you know, maybe I should just cancel this thing. You know, what's the point? You know, most people can't make it. And then the Lord said, Joe, you know how he knocks? And you know it's not, he's going to get you here. And he said, Joe, how many people have to come before you'll teach my word? And that's something that is probably over 30 years ago. And I still remember those words. How many people do you need to teach my word? I said, I'm sorry, Lord. We will have study tonight. You know, how much stuff do we need? Do we need, you know, a light show, smoke machines? Do we need the dark room? Do we need the big screens all over the place, the fancy presentations? Here's, again, the problem with that. Some of you remember the old Godzilla movies, right? Which was a guy in a Godzilla outfit that was stepping on little buildings that were made, right? But when we were a kid, that was the most awesome thing. You go, oh, look, man, he's breathing fire out of his mouth. This is so awesome. We watch it today and go, well, that's kind of hokey, right? Why? Why is it so hokey? Because look at the technology today we have. When I saw, you know, the Terminator movie with liquid metal, when he went through those bars, like, oh my gosh, it looks like he went right through those bars. That is awesome. Now look at where we're at today. You know, remember the old Westerns? They would shoot at people and get one shot and you got a little ketchup on their shirt and they're dead. Now you've got arms being blown off and everything and you want more because it's never enough. And that's what's going on in the church. It will never be enough because you will want more and more entertainment. Look at sports, how they get more and more violent. And we like that. Where does it end? You know, a few years back, it wasn't that long ago, there's a church in Texas, and they had a basketball theme for March Madness. And the entire court was installed on the on the stage, really, not an altar, on a stage, and making it just entertainment. Here's the thing. How many people that are in the military and being trained want to be entertained, or they want to know, what do I need to do to save my life? We are in a battle. This is not playtime. It's a battle for the souls of people who don't know the Lord. And we have to be prepared for this battle. You know, I'm working in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Saddleback Church out in California, and actually Pastor Chris talked about this yesterday, for their teaching, they dressed up as Toy Story 4 characters. And you could get biblical teaching from these stories. Well, yeah, oh, Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard and the cupboard was bare. You know, and oh, there's a barrenness of her, the Word of God. Yeah, you can make anything, okay? Or you could just read the Word of God and teach it.
Amen.
Right? Why make this so difficult? But what's happening is, what we've done, you know, our children in the Sunday school classrooms don't even get Toy Story 4 for a Bible story, okay? They get the Word of God. But now we're giving the adults cartoons for a Bible teaching. What's going on? I'm a simpleton. I teach the Word of God. That's what Paul admonished Timothy to do. And I guarantee you, I absolutely guarantee you 100% that when I go home to be with the Lord's not going to go, you know, Joe, you really taught my word way too much. I wish you would have just lightened up a little on that. He's not going to say that. And so I'm here to do what the Lord has called me to do and to give you what you need. It's not always what we like, because let's face it, aren't there some things that we're teaching from the Word of God that really convicts your heart? You know, man, that one hurt. I didn't like that one too much. And I've told you before, forgiveness is one of those big ones. You know, someone does something, what do you mean I got to forgive them? Well, Joe, you know, I forgave you of everything. Yeah, but I know, Lord, but, and the buts never go anywhere with the Lord, you know. You can't do that. Joe, do you want me to put everything on the screen here for everyone to see all that I forgave you? No, thanks, Lord. I'll forgive, right? There was a Facebook post that said, we should be concerned that so many people in our churches want to be entertained while they worship. We should be concerned when we no longer recognize the difference between the two. And we should be concerned by the growing belief that adding more entertainment value to worship is necessary for the church to accomplish its mission. Absolutely. You know, and I don't mean to offend anyone here, but worship is not about you. It's about the Lord. And we're singing songs to praise him and to thank him for all that he's done in our lives. But once the worship becomes about me, then why are we even here? You know, A.W. Tozer went home to be with the Lord back in 1963, some 60 years ago. And this is a warning he gave. For centuries, the church stood solidly against every form of worldly entertainment, recognizing it for what it was, a device for wasting time, a refuge for the distributing voice of the conscience, a scheme to divert attention from moral accountability. For this, she got herself abused roundly by the sons of the world. But of late she has become tired of the abuse and has given over the struggle. She appears to have decided that as she cannot conquer the great God of entertainment, she may as well join forces with him and make use she can of his powers. So today we have the astonishing spectacle of millions of dollars being poured into the unholy job of providing earthly entertainment for the so-called sons of heaven. Religious entertainment is in many places rapidly crowding out the serious things of God. Many churches these days have become little more than poor theaters where fifth-rate producers peddle their shoddy wares with the full approval of evangelical leaders who can even quote a holy text in defense of their delinquency, and hardly a man dares raise his voice against it. That was 60 years ago. Wow. I always find it interesting when we try to get involved in growing the church is we leave out one person, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God adds to the church daily those being saved. That doesn't mean we don't go out and witness, but it's God who's doing the work. And, you know, I don't mean to get off on this, but are we building our church, making it grow, or are we building up the kingdom of God? Are we looking for a place in heaven for Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc to be in? And look at our group over here. There is no group over there. It's called the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're all going to be gathered together. And so if people get saved, they go somewhere else to get fed, praise God, grow in the Lord. Use the gifts that God has given you. Don't leave out God in this. It's our whole purpose. So to me, this is a very important letter. Actually, two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And we're going to be focusing this morning, and it's just an introduction. I know. You guys, when I told you last week, we're only doing two verses. Two verses? I could have done one, okay? So I'm doing twice as many. Yeah, you've seen it. That's right. We'll pick up a little bit as we move on. Don't worry. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So this first letter is part of a group of letters, three letters actually, called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And this is written towards the end of Paul's life. So everything that is heavy upon his heart, all those things that he wants to share before he goes home to be with the Lord, he's sharing with Timothy and Titus. Leaders in the church in Ephesus was Timothy. Titus was in Crete. And as the book of Acts closes, we're told this, then Paul dwelled 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul is in prison in Rome, but that's not the end of the story. When Acts closes, there's still some time for Paul. He's released from prison, and during this time, he revisited some of the churches he ministered to, including Ephesus. Some say he traveled as far as Spain. But in Ephesus, he sees savage wolves have come into the church, and savage wolves rose up from within the church trying to bring in their destructive heresies, something Paul had warned them when he met the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So Paul was warning them, guys, be on guard. Be prepared. But they were not doing this, even though they were warned. And that's just like today. God has warned us, right, of the last days. What it's going to be like. Many of the pastors from long ago have warned us what was creeping into the church and now flooding into the church. And we haven't heeded the warning. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, if you are teaching things contrary to the Word of God, you're teaching a doctrine of demon. That's pretty serious. And these last days, we should be so on guard, because Jesus warned us, take heed that no one deceives you. He was talking about during the tribulation period. But keep in mind that prior to the start of the labor pains, the tribulation period, women sometimes have Braxton Hicks contractions, pre-labor pains. So what we're seeing, you know, with, you know, the pestilence, with the earthquakes, with the rumors of wars, and with deception, is these are the pre-labor pains for what's coming. This is just the beginning. When the labor starts, we're gone. But we're seeing deception at such an alarming rate today. I told you before, you know, one of the big things is, hey, there is no rapture. We're going through the tribulation period. And my response to them is, have you not read? Have you not read what the scriptures say? We're going to be taken out before that 70th week of Daniel takes place, because that 70th week of Daniel, that last seven-year period of time, the focus is Israel. It's not the church. Read Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to be gone, and then God is going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. So here's a problem that's going on in Ephesus, these false teachers. And Paul's there to fix the problem, to correct those errors. And he says, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus to deal with these problems, to get the people moving in the right direction. He's kind of their pastor in a sense. And Paul left Timothy there, and he continued on to Macedonia, where he wrote this first letter to Timothy and Titus, probably around 63, 64 AD, Titus being written shortly after this first letter. Well, then in around 64 AD, Nero burned Rome and blamed the Christians for this devastation. And by 66 AD, Paul was rearrested. Persecution against Christians was growing and growing. And in prison, he wrote 2 Timothy as he's preparing for his execution. He knew he wasn't going to get out of there. Now, the exact date of Paul being put to death for his faith, we don't know for sure. But according to the tradition, we're told that Paul was beheaded just west of Rome on the Ostian Way in about 66 AD. Some say 67. That's the time frame. And here's the thing. Think about the church in 2023. What is the church to be about? What is the church to do? How would you answer that? I'm sure we all have ideas. And the problem is, we've lost the concept of what it's about. Like I said, we've become consumers. What do you have for me? The real way to look at the church is, I have this gift, how can I serve you? Because we all have gifts that we've been given. But a lot of people feel that the church is an organization led by a hierarchy of leaders, kind of like the army. Others say that the church is a social relief agency whose sole purpose for existing is to distribute to the community those things that will meet the needs of the people in that community, kind of like the Red Cross. Others think that the church is kind of a place to provide valuable services, in a sense. Useful place to go if you die. I don't know, you really don't go there, but, you know, you get married, have a baby, want to get baptized, that's the place to go. Some think of it as a social club. You know, when I first came up here, probably for the first 10, 15 years, I get calls all the time. So how many women you have in your church? Those are from young guys. They never asked me about doctrine. There's very few. I probably have had two or three phone calls in 28 years where the people said, what do you teach? Most people want to know, how many singles do you have? Like, it's a pickup joint here. It's a social club. Sorry, that's not what we're about. Others think, you know, it's a building that has steeples and glass windows and all that. No. The church is, first of all, the church is not a building. I know we think of it as a building, but we are the church. The church is people, okay? And because we don't know what the church is, we've lost our mission. Bring the gospel message. You see, we're not an organization. How many of you are card-carrying members of Calvary Chapel? Well, what do you mean none of you? Didn't you get the cards? I mail them out like Medicare cards, you know? I'm 65, I'm getting them from everyone. You know, join Medicare with us. You don't have a card because there are no cards. We're a living organism. We're part of the body of Christ. We don't need a card. When you get to heaven, you're not going to go, here, I've got my salvation card here. Pastor Joe gave it to me. No. We're saved by the blood of Christ, guys. We're the body of Christ made up of many, many different members. We're an organism. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And I like that. God places us in the body of Christ, and we use the gifts that God has given us to bless the people. And what an awesome thing. The body has many different parts, right? But it's still the same body. DNA, the building blocks of your body. And yet, look at how vastly different each body part is. Because in Christ, there's a diversity of people with gifts, but one body. Not an organization. But we've made the church into an organization where we have CEOs now. The pastor is the CEO of the organization. No. You know who is the head of the church? Jesus is. Okay? The pastor oversees the church, but he needs to remember that Christ is in charge, and he's the one that's directing. Many members, yet one body. And when one hurts, we hurt with them. When one rejoices, we should rejoice. Sometimes that rejoicing thing is hard. Well, what do you mean that person just is doing this ministry? What about me? No, rejoice in it. Rejoice. You know, as a diabetic, I shouldn't be wearing sandals, but I do because I really like them. And for whatever reason, at my desk, I have my chair and I have a little plastic runner underneath it, but it was lifted up over the wheel. And I walked into my office, and guess what? My toenail, I almost tore completely off. I'm calling Julie. She didn't hear me. Now, thank God for cell phones, right? Because my cell phone is right. Julie, you got to come down here. You got to get me something because I'm bleeding all over the place. That pain shot up my leg, but it was just my toe. Ow. And that's the body of Christ. We should be so interconnected with each other. And apart, we're really nothing. We're just doing our own thing. That's why I don't understand Christians that are just independent and are on their own and don't need anyone else. How do you not? You know, do you need your arm? Yeah. Well, you said you're independent, so you've split up your body, the body of Christ. Don't do it. We need each other. And I understand that there are those, because of health issues, can't make it to church. I understand that. But let me also say this. They're still part of the body of Christ. And maybe they can't do certain ministries, but they can pray. And isn't that a vital part of the church? Absolutely. That's a heavy artillery. We're doing a ministry, doing Sunday school. There are those that can't make it to church that we're praying for vacation Bible school. And how awesome. We saw four kids get baptized and one teenager get baptized. How awesome. But I wonder if we didn't pray, if we would have seen any results. Do you see the importance? And again, the church is not a social agency that's around just to help the needs of others. Yeah, it's part of what the church does. But if you're just handing out things to help them, you only help them for a very short period of time, because they will spend eternity in hell apart from Christ. So have you really helped them? No. And again, church is not just to be married and die in. It's not a social club to gather for fellowship. It's not a building. It's a living organism. It should be alive. You know, was it the church in Sardis, the letter that Jesus wrote, said, I know you are alive, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You're just an institution. Now, even Calvary Chapels could become like that. Hey, we're Calvary Chapel. This is the way we do it, and we don't need to change anything. Well, be sensitive to what God is doing. Be open to what God is doing. How important. The church, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, assembly of called out ones. What does it mean? Well, where were we called out from? We're called out from the world, right? And what does the church want to do? We want to be more like the world. We're called out of it, and then we're going back to it. That's just like the Jews going back to Egypt. Oh, there were leeks and good things there. Hey, let's just fit in. We'll go back there. It's fine. You were crying out to God. You were being beaten. You were in slavery. And now you want to go back to that. And that's what the church wants to do. We've been called out. Don't go back. And really, you know, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're representing Him. And that's really, really important, because an ambassador who, say you're an ambassador for the United States to China, wherever, you cannot go to China and tell the leaders there whatever you want. Why? Because you're an ambassador for the President of the United States. And so you are representing him. The things that you say have to be in accordance with what the President has to say. We're ambassadors for Christ. So as we go out into this world, we're to speak what God has given to us. Pretty simple. And yet we miss that many times. Remember what the whole theme of these letters to Timothy. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what we're about. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And we'll deal with that when we come to that section, because it's really important. But we have to have the proper doctrine. How could you bring a proper gospel if you don't know the truths of God found in the Word of God? You can't. You know, that's like a lot of these movie stars and famous people, they get saved and immediately they're put in the spotlight and they start talking. You go, what are you saying? You know, that makes no sense. You know, why? Because they're little baby Christians and put in front of everybody. They got to grow up. They got to be discipled. So important. And things here in Ephesus were out of control. They were out of order. And Timothy, you stay there. You put things back in order. You get things back to the truths of God found in the Word of God. And so he shares on public worship, the selection and qualification of church leaders. How do we do that? Pastors, personal life and public ministry, how to confront sin in the church, the role of women, the care of widows, and how to handle money. I was really hoping that role of women, the women's retreat, would be on that Sunday, but missed it. I didn't plan that correctly, so the women will be here, but we'll deal with it. And we're getting screens put up here just for protection. No. When we get to it, and I don't want to get off too much here, but when we get to the role of men and women in the church, it's beautiful. It's out of order when we mess up on that. And look at churches today that have messed up on these roles, not only within the family, but within the church itself, and look at the problems that come in. So again, very important information that Paul is going to be dealing with in not only 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy as well. Now, who is this guy Timothy? Now, maybe you don't know much about him. He was the son of an unbelieving Greek father and a believing Jewish mother named Eunice, a believing Jewish grandmother named Lois. I think they got saved when Paul was there visiting. They lived in Lystra. Paul met with them on his first missionary journey in Acts 16, and I think that's when Timothy got saved as well. You know, he's kind of the spiritual father of Timothy. That's why he talks about Timothy being my son in the faith. And he was a young man, and probably in his mid-30s, and yet he had his work cut out for him, and it wasn't going to be easy in Ephesus. He had to deal with those problems, and Paul wants to encourage him. He wants to equip him for this work, and he needed that encouragement. You know, I see Paul. Paul was a hard-nosed guy. He was a tough dude. Paul didn't back down. Timothy, I think, was a little bit more timid. You know, he wasn't like in-your-face type of guy. Paul was. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, I want you to stay there. I want you to do these things. He's encouraging him to continue in the work. And by the time he gets to 2 Timothy, he goes, Timothy, this is yours, man. You're going to need to take over here because I'm going home to be with the Lord. And, you know, it's obvious who wrote these letters. It starts out with what? Paul. Why do so many people want to say, well, Paul really didn't write this letter? We saw it in the 19th century with the rise of higher criticism. I don't know. It makes it really simple. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Can I believe that? Well, if I don't believe that, why do I believe anything that's in the scripture, right? I mean, the early church believed that Polycarp, Clement of Rome, Ignatius, third century as well, Clement of Alexandria, Origen. They said Paul wrote them. So why do they want to say that Paul didn't write them? To discredit the Bible, to get you to start doubting what God has said in his word. Has God indeed said? Remember who said that? That was Satan said it to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God indeed said? And that's the challenge over and over today. And we have to say, to a question like that, have you not read? Have you? That's what Jesus told the religious leaders. I love it. These were the guys that knew all this about the scriptures. They studied them. Have you not read what the scriptures say? I don't care what you feel. What does God's word have to say? That's the most important thing. In fact, the Proverbs 30 says every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you found to be a liar. Wow. There you go. Now, remember that Paul's name, before he got saved, he was called Saul. Saul means, you know, asked for, prayed for. Remember, he was a Pharisee, and he was a brilliant man. Gamaliel kept trying to get him more and more books because he was such a ferocious reader. He studied so much. He was incredibly brilliant. And so they looked to him. But then he becomes Paul after he gets saved. Little, small. Why? In the sight of God, I'm nothing. It's all because of him I can do what I'm doing. And that's an important place to be. Because once we think, you know, without me, I wonder what God's going to do. You're in serious trouble, aren't you? You know, if God's like, oh man, I hope Joe doesn't get sick here because then we're really doomed. I don't know who's going to take over. Are you kidding me? You know, when I came up here, remember the pastor that was over this church had left. And for, I don't know, was it almost a year? Before the Lord brought me up here, opened that door, which again is, you know, a God story. But did God sustain the church? Yeah, why? Because it's his church. And he can do that. And so we have to know where we stand. We're little, we're small. God is almighty, and he's the one who's in control. You know, Paul himself was not a big guy, probably not a great-looking guy. I mean, second-century writer says he was a man of small stature with a bald head and crooked legs, with eyebrows that met together and a hooked nose. All right, well, I guess 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. This is, they're talking about Paul there in Corinth. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Yeah, he's just a little guy. He's got crooked legs and hooked nose, eyebrows that meet in the center. Yeah, but look at the letters that he wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was not a rock star pastor. If they had rock, well, he did have rocks in Israel, but not rock star like we think today. He was just a nobody that God used very, very powerfully. And he opens up here, he says, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who has been sent forth with a commission. And like I said, an ambassador representing the king or head of state, Paul's representing Jesus. In the broadest sense of the word apostle, we are all apostles in the broadest sense of the word. In the strictest sense of the word apostle, that was the 12. Okay? The office of apostle, the office of prophets have passed off the scene. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, that they laid the foundations of the church, the apostles and prophets. Do we need more foundation? No, the foundation's been built. We have the Word of God. What's now being built is the church with believers. And it's as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't that our mission? Be reconciled to God. Doesn't your heart break when you're sharing and they don't want to hear it? You go, oh. When I first got saved, you know, and I was sharing with my family, I thought, man, they're going to see what I see. This is so obvious. And, you know, I was a little gung-ho, and, you know, I kind of told my mom, you know, about the Lord and my dad. And my mom said, you know, everyone just believes whatever they want about the Bible. You can interpret it any way you want. And I thought, oh, I know what to say here. Mom, here, read this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You think that someone else invented the atomic bomb? No, it was my mom and dad. Boom! Why were they so upset? Because there is no other way to interpret that verse. I had shattered their traditions. And I didn't mean to, you know, destroy them that way. But boy, it was very hard. I was not allowed to even pray over meals and with them. Nothing. They did allow my children, which was their mistake, because you should have heard my kids' prayers. I'd watch my mom, she'd be rolling her eyes. Oh my God, is he ever gonna end? You know? And I'm like, go for it, go for it. But we're ambassadors for Christ. We're representing him wherever we go. And we implore people, urge them to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And for Paul to be an apostle, he didn't obtain this title by his own will or efforts. God gave it to him. But why does he have to say it? Didn't Timothy already know who Paul was? Well, of course he did. Well, then why say Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ? Here's the reason. This letter was not just for Timothy. It was to be read in the churches. And remember the issues that Timothy is dealing with, heresy in the church. And maybe some didn't want to listen to Timothy. Maybe they didn't believe what he was saying. And Paul's saying, look, I'm coming with the authority of God. You need to read this and you need to take it to heart. You need to apply it to your life. You need to deal with these issues. How important that is. You know, like I said, when we were dealing with the whole Hebrew Roots movement, I came up here and I shared what Calvary Chapel believes because I'm the pastor. I have the authority, and this my authority comes from what the Word of God has to say. It's not my feelings. It's what God's Word has to say. And Paul says, look, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. Wow. Paul links God the Father and Jesus together. Why? Because Jesus is Almighty God. He speaks of his deity. And this plan of salvation by God the Father is carried out by God the Son, Jesus. And it gives us hope, doesn't it? Absolutely. This is the greatest news ever. We have a future after we die because of what Jesus has done in the past, saving us from our sins. We have the hope of going to heaven, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. But apart from Christ, there's no hope. There was a group of students many years ago visiting a psychiatric institution, and they were there to observe a variety of mental illnesses. And one was a really tragic case. He was referred to as No Hope Carter. You know, wow. Why? Well, he was a victim of venereal disease, and he was going through its final stages when the brain's affected. And before he began losing his mind, his doctors told him that there was no known cure for him, and he just wanted a ray of hope. He begged for a ray of hope, but was told the disease would run its course and then he'd die. And his brain deteriorated over time. He was more and more despondent. And 2 weeks before his death, he paced in a small room, and all he said over and over, no hope, no hope. That's a lot of people in this world. Now, they may not think of it that way, but look at it. They place their hope in one thing and they get devastated by it. Falls apart. Hope in something else. This relationship, this job, this house, this car, this thing. And it ends. And there's no hope. But there is one who gives us hope, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be bringing to people. Imagine being in the ocean. You're drowning. You're about to go under for the last time. And all of a sudden, here comes a boat. There's hope. And the boat gets closer, and you're just treading water. You're trying to stay afloat. And they throw this out at you. But it's not a life preserver. It's an anchor. There's no hope, right? And that's what people do today. They tell you, look, just be a good person. You'll get to heaven. Or when you die, that's the end. It's all over. Well, what hope is that? Well, how do you know your hope is right? Because I know what God has said in his word, and I trust it because God cannot lie. That's what we're bringing to people. Peter said there is no salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. How many ways to heaven? One way. Yahweh. That's it. Salvation comes through Jesus. And tragically, in the church today, we have many who are saying all roads lead to God. No, they don't. Well, they'll go there for a short time, but they'll be set apart from God for eternity because they're standing in their own righteousness, which is like filthy rags. And that's, you know, when I think of what Isaiah said or wrote there, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. He didn't say all the bad things we do are like filthy rags. He said all the good. All the good we do is detestable before God. Then what can I do? Oh, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk this over. I have a solution. It's my son, Jesus. He's paid for every single one of your sins. And if you repent of your sins and ask him into your heart, you will have everlasting life. That's hope, guys. That's hope. Jesus alone saves. Well, verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Yeah, I think Paul shared Jesus with Timothy and he got saved. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace. It's interesting. That is the opening statement of Paul, except it's not just grace and peace. He adds mercy here. Why? Well, grace speaks of getting what we don't deserve, God's unmerited favor, the divine resources that God, that were needed for us as Christians in this life. He gives to us freely all that we need. He gives us heaven. We don't deserve it. Peace speaks of being at peace with God. Apart from Christ, we're at war with God. We're fighting against God because we're doing our own thing. But as we receive Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives, we're at peace with God. We've made peace through Jesus. Then he adds this mercy of not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve death. And again, God doesn't have to give us this, but by his grace, he does. His compassion, his protection. Wow. And I think, you know, in these pastoral letters where we find mercy added, I think there's a reason, because these guys needed to have compassion. They needed to understand the protection of God for their lives. Every one of us need it. And I think for Timothy, he was overwhelmed with these problems. You know, Paul leaves him, and he's there alone. Now I'm going to have to deal with these issues. And Paul is exhorting him, encouraging him, contend for that faith. You know, years ago there was a thing in the newspaper, and it read this. It said, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. It was in the London newspaper. You know how many people responded to that? Thousands of people responded. Are you kidding me? That's like the worst job ever, right? Why did they respond to that? Because it was placed in the newspaper, signed by Arctic explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton, and it made all the difference. You know, basically, that's what God is saying. Men and women wanted for a difficult task of helping to build my church. You will be often misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. Sign Jesus. We've all signed up for that. We've all signed up for that. Heavy demands. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus doesn't say, good luck. What does he say? And I'm going to give you my spirit who will empower you to complete the task that I've called you to do. How wonderful is that? I can't accomplish it on my own. I could try, but I'm going to fail. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things. Thank you, Lord, right? Well, as Paul goes on here, and we'll deal with this next time, he's telling Timothy, you're going to have to deal with these problems that came into the church there in Ephesus. And false teaching is like a cancer. It may start out very small, but boy, it does spread, and it'll finally destroy the body. You know, next time we're going to read, starting in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Timothy, you're going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to deal with these problems. And we'll look at that next time as we continue here in 1 Timothy. But what I want you to understand here is our hope is in Jesus Christ, guys. Our hope is in his return. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up. Wow. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, when that happens, I'll get right with God then. There is no time. Instantly, we are going to be in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine? Wow. Thank you, Lord. You are our hope in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning. Just the encouragement of Paul and just understanding we're ambassadors for you. Our hope is in you, and we need to bring that hope to a world that is hopeless. Give us the empowerment of your Spirit to speak forth your words, Lord, that others may come to saving faith. We love you and thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.